Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Father, that this is a first day in the history of your books for Woven. We call this our first women's conference, and we thank you, Lord, that your blessing will be upon it. We thank you that your multiplication is upon it, and we thank you that this time next year, Father, when we do it again, we will not have room enough to contain the women that will come and learn from your word. So, Father, we pray a blessing on the women here today. We pray a multiplication upon their lives, that they bring forth good fruit in their season, and that they can also be ready in season and out of season to help whenever you need it. And so, Father, I pray today that you will let us hear something about you we've never heard. Let us see something about you we've never seen. Let us have an experience with you that we have never experienced in our lives. And let us be like the people when they said that it was like a dream when they were released from captivity. When the children of Israel were released from captivity, they were like those who dreamed, and they were laughter was filled in their mouth, and they were rejoicing. And Father, I pray that any person that's here today that's in captivity of any sort, I command that there be a release over them right now in Jesus' name. We command that their minds be loosed and freed up. And Father, I serve notice to every other voice that is not of the Holy Spirit. We shut its mouth right now, just like you shut the mouth of the lions in the lion's den when Daniel was thrown into it, Father. And Lord, I speak that only the voice of the Holy Spirit is heard here today and has precedence over every other voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Are we ready? Amen. Amen. I'm ready too. I have to find my stuff. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk. Our first session is about the past, the present, and the future. And if you're taking notes, what we're going to do is we have to sort these things out. What happens is, since we're women, the way we think, it's not a bad thing, but it could be used against us if we don't utilize it properly. We are very fluid thinkers. So like, you know, you could have a fight this morning and go to work, and you are at work, but you're still thinking about the fight. You know, you go to dinner, and you're still thinking about the fight from this morning. That's because we're fluid thinkers. The guy, he had a fight with you this morning. He shuts the door. He leaves for work. He's at work. He's having a good old time. Forget about the fight. Then he comes home for dinner. He still forgot about the fight, but mind you, you didn't. So he doesn't even mention it. And then you're mad because you've been carrying it all day long. Knowing that about ourselves, we can manage and control it, right? So we're going to talk today about how do you figure out what to bring into your day and what to throw away. You got to throw some things out. You would not make a meal and buy meat and put the entire package in with the meat to cook it, would you? There are some things you got to throw away. The meat is what you want. That's still good, but the packaging you can't cook and eat because it'll actually do harm, right? So if we put it in terms that we understand, there are things from our past that has to be thrown away. It's rotting, it stinks, that's because it was never meant to be preserved. It's supposed to be thrown away, okay? So if you are taking notes, here's how I want you to set up your sheet. Put four columns, and you'll take notes based on however you want. I'm going to talk about people in the Bible, and you can put, you know, write notes on a blank side about that. But when it comes to your own life, I want you to set it up this way so you can kind of compartmentalize and sort things out. And we're going to put name here. We're going to put past, present, and future. And here, if there's an extra column here, actually I have five, don't I? Five. But if you have four, it's okay. If you want to put comments here, and as we're teaching and as you're writing things down, the Holy Spirit might give you specific instructions. You put it right here. Okay? What he's telling you to do. Here is a suggestion. If you put something from your past in here and you hear the Holy Spirit says it's a throwaway, I want you to draw that line over that thing, blot that sucker off your page. Don't even try to remember what it was. You see what I'm saying? We all clear? All right. So what I'm going to show you is, I'm going to give you examples in the Bible of people who had a past, what they did in the present, meaning the story that we're talking about of them in the Bible, the actual thing, and then look at what happened to their future out of that incident, okay? So the first person I'm going to look at is Esther. Let's go to Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. So we'll go to Esther chapter 2. Yeah, if I can find Esther. I think I can find Esther. There we go. Okay, Esther's after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is telling you that we all know the story of Esther. She became queen because the queen Vashti disobeyed the king in public and basically dishonored him. And the king's advisors advised him that she should be punished for her actions. Otherwise, he's setting a precedent for other kings and how for other wives, how they should treat their husbands. So here's a tip, like the way you treat your family, your children, your husband, your boss, you know, your parents, your siblings, you have to be careful how we do it, because sometimes we could be setting a precedent for people that come after us. And so many times people wonder why their daughter is doing this, why their son's doing this, why their grandchild's doing this. But in many cases, they're doing what you did. There's a way to break it, and you just break it in the spirit realm. You cut it off. You pray and you cut it off with the blood of Jesus and the victory of Jesus, what Jesus did. You can cut it off. If you know that your parents had something in their line that you find yourself repeating, you can cut it off, because they might not know to do that for you. Otherwise, they would have done it. Okay? So what we are all responsible for ourselves. It's not a selfish thing. It's a responsibility thing. So we can stop blaming mommy and daddy and sister and, you know, boss and whoever else. When we go before God, there is no record in the Bible that your whole family is going to stand there with you, or that your husband will stand there with you. You know what I'm saying? God's going to say, what did you do with what I sent you to earth to do? The assignment was in you. What did you do with it? You are going to have to answer. So when people always have questions about, well, do you think women should do this and women should? I said, I don't know about you and what women should do. I know what God told me to do. And there's no man going to stand in heaven next to me when God starts asking me questions. So I can't use any person as an excuse for anything I didn't do. It's all on me. Okay? So Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. And he had brought up Hadassah. This is talking about Mordecai. Okay? That is Esther. Hadassah and Esther means the same thing. His uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother. So here's an orphan girl. Okay? The maiden was beautiful and lovely, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. All right? So the first thing we see about Esther, if we're going to write down something about her, is that Esther, she was an orphan. She was also beautiful and lovely, right? And then if you read verse 8, you'll see, so when the king's command and his decree was proclaimed, and when many maidens were gathered in Shushan, the capital, under the custody of Haggai, Esther was also taken to the king's house into the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now understand, Esther didn't volunteer to be queen. She was taken. In today's terms, it would be like kidnapped, but the king did it, so it's not kidnapping. Okay, so she was taken, and it would be free to say against her will, because she didn't willfully say, hey, I volunteered to be part of the king's harem. Okay, we know the fact that she was taken to be part of the king's court was that she was a virgin, or otherwise they wouldn't have taken her. So she was a virgin. Okay, and she was taken But look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased Haggai and obtained his favor. So the guy who was in charge of making the women ready for the king had major favor on her. Okay? So we see that she had favor. All right? So verse 10. Verse 9, and he speedily gave her the things for her purification and her portion of food and the 7 chosen maids to be given her from the king's palace. And he removed her and her maids to the best apartment in the harem. She got set up with the best, right? So she got the best. So we're looking here at things that happen now. Verse 10, Esther had not made known her nationality or her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to do so. She was a Jew. Okay? Now, we don't have to go any further because otherwise you wouldn't get to hear about the other people. But let's look at this for a minute. In Esther's past, she was an orphan. That means she didn't have mom and pops. She was raised by a man. Now, there's another one. She was raised by a man. Okay? She was beautiful, lovely. She was taken against her will because she didn't willfully say, I want to go. Okay? She was a virgin. She was saving herself for the right man. Now, here's the thing about being taken into the king's harem. If you were not chosen to be queen, you had to stay living in the king's palace for the rest of your life. There's no other man coming for you. Did you know that? When you got taken, that's it. So either you hit or miss, sister. Either the man wants you or he don't. Because once the way the king figured out if he liked you or not was he had to sleep with you. So once you've been slept with the king, nobody else gets to sleep with you. That's what that was. It wasn't just like, oh, she didn't win the beauty pageant, so she can go out and marry now. No, that's it. That is it. Okay? So do you remember the story of Esther when it was time to take, so every woman got to go and choose something they want to take into the king, right? A lot of the women would choose things that they liked because if they didn't get to be queen, at least they got something of value. Esther didn't do that. She asked Haggai what she should take. You see what I'm saying? So she was not selfish. She was unselfish. You see a quality. Now, if we were to sum up all the qualities of Esther just from reading that, the one thing that comes to mind for me when I read the story of this woman's response to things in her life is that she had a good attitude. Would you agree? She had a good attitude. There's nothing, you know why I knew that she even had a good attitude towards her uncle? Because it says in verse 10 that she did not reveal her nationality because her uncle asked her not to. She obeyed his instructions. So that showed me she wasn't doing one of these. Well, I'm glad they took me because I can finally get out of Mordecai's house. She was not ungrateful. She had a good attitude, and she was not ungrateful. Now, how many people would have been stuck here? So even though a king would come capture you, his guys would think you're beautiful and lovely. Mind you, that's why they would take her. They're not taking her because she has a good attitude, because they don't know that yet. They're taking her because they see that she's beautiful and lovely, and they know that she's a virgin. That's why they're taking her. Okay? So they take her, even though they would have taken her, if she still had an orphan mentality, she wouldn't have made it past the purifications. I mean, she would have just been not chosen at all, not even going to see the king. But she must have passed the test. As a matter of fact, she got such favor that she got separated out and even better nurtured for the king. It's like Haggai already chose the queen for the king. You see what I'm saying? So who do we encounter in life that they have the ability to choose us? okay? For God's work, that when we show up before God for a position, we've been so prepared and qualified that he says yes. You have to think about those people in your life that God's put, okay, to help prepare you for your call. See, Esther was being prepared for the call. Her call was to save the Jews, but she didn't know that. There was not a decree made yet to kill them, right? All those things occurred after she became queen. But God knew what would happen. See, he had to get her prepared. So the point is this, if Esther was stuck in her past, so my question to you, and this is what you want to ask yourself, what is your orphan position? Are you stuck being an orphan, whatever that is? It could be like, I was not liked here, and this lady talked bad about me in 1972. And, you know, my boss was mean to me in 1980. Or I went to that church in 1992 and the pastor was so... What is your orphan position? Look at who God sent as your Mordecai to help bring you up, to help grow you up, okay? Look at what gifts God put in you. In her, it was beautiful and lovely. She was a virgin. She found favor with Haggai. She became the best. He gave her the best. She was a Jew. That was something that was against her, because if they had known, she would not have been chosen, because she wouldn't have qualified. An unqualified woman became queen. An unqualified by man's standard became queen. So stop disqualifying yourself if God didn't do it. You see what I'm saying? Like, many women don't move to their future because they decide what disqualifies them. Not God, they do. She kept her identity undercover at the instruction of her uncle, who was the one God put in charge of nurturing her and bringing her up. Do you see? She followed the proper protocol, she listened to good advice, and she got rewarded. Now, apart from being queen, do you know what her heavenly reward is like? She just saved God's chosen people. I mean, she was the one who God could use, the only position that was available there to save his chosen people. You see the vastness of this? One girl, one orphan girl, that all she had going for her was she was pretty and she was a virgin. You see? Okay, so do you have some ideas of your own? The present, what she did was she saved the Jews. Okay? She saved the Jews. The story we're looking at, this is what happened. Okay? The future, here's what her actions did for the future. Her uncle, Mordecai, became second in command. If you read the story of Esther, read it, you'll see. Became second in command instead of the man who was trying to get them all killed. Haman. Haman got hanged on his own gallows that he was preparing for Mordecai. You got to read the whole thing to get the story. You understand what I'm saying? She got out of her past. She took everything with her that worked. What worked? Her beauty worked. Her virginity worked, right? Even being taken against her will worked. She made it work. She didn't cry and, I want my uncle. Okay? She made it work. She had favor. Favor was a result of her taking the stuff she had with her. Favor became a result of it. Okay? She was a Jew. She took that with her because she revealed it when it was the proper time. All right? Everybody's good with that? Let's look at somebody else. Joseph. Think about Joseph. What happened to him? We're missing somebody. Who are we missing? Anyway, I just thought of it. Joseph's brothers hated him to the point that they want to kill him. And they tried to. And then one of them, God allowed mercy to work through him. And he said, well, instead of killing him, let's just throw him in a pit. That pit, God could use any situation to leverage it for your future. You understand what I'm saying? And Joseph is the one who at the end, when he got reunited with his brothers, said, what you meant for evil, God turned it into good. So he didn't acknowledge that God threw him in the pit and God lied about him. He didn't acknowledge it was God doing all that, you know. He said to them, what you meant for evil, he clarified and clearly stated they meant that for evil. He said, God turned it to good. Do you know the blessing for a solution to famine was on Joseph? It was part of what Joseph was on earth to do. If they had not thrown him in the pit so that their enemy would buy him as a slave to Egypt, he would have been right there where they were, and the blessing would have been there. That's the place that would have had the food. You understand what I'm saying? Because the blessing was with Joseph. It wasn't on the land, it was with Joseph. Does everybody get what I'm saying? So stop saying in your life, here's what I want you to think of. Don't say God did certain things to your life, that's how you could be here today. Change how you say it to inspire what the devil meant for evil, God turned it into good. That's the proper way to say it. You actually put it in perspective properly that way. If you said, if I never did this, then I would have never done that, then what you're saying is, in other words, in your, you're telling your body, we got to wait for another catastrophe to happen for me to get good out of it. That's not God's design, okay? God's design is that he will take whatever the devil means for evil, turn it good, but his design is that you follow his perfect will. His perfect will does not include you getting beat up all the time. Jesus already took that for us. Didn't the Bible say he bore our iniquities? The chastisement, you know what? Getting beat up is chastising, right? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You have to know that that's the truth. The truth is, any chastisement of your peace, Jesus took. Now, when it comes to suffering and persecution, the Bible talks about suffering for the gospel's sake, not for who you are. There's a difference. You understand what I'm saying? There's a reward if you suffer for the gospel, meaning you're preaching the gospel, you're telling somebody about Christ, you are a Christian, and you're being persecuted for that. Not that you are divorced or you're an only child or you're being persecuted because of those things. Those are not, you're not supposed to suffer those things. You understand? So when people are trying to put that in your life, you need to know your authority in Christ and say, hold it. This chastisement of my peace was already taken by Jesus. It's the same way we take authority for healing. The Bible says, by his stripes, we were healed, right? So if we understand about healing from based on the Bible, we won't take it and say, okay, God's trying to show me something. That's not right, right? He showed you something. Jesus took the stripes on his back. That's what he showed you. Okay? God doesn't have to bring sickness to teach you anything. But what the devil meant for evil, he could turn it to good. You got to get this stuff right in the head. Otherwise, you get stuck in the past. And your entire life now gets repeated based on what you think made it happen from the past. You see what I'm saying? The thing that caused Esther to be successful from her past that she took all the way through was protocol and obedience. She had a good attitude every time. And she understood protocol, meaning she knew who to go to for what the problem was. You remember she did a banquet for the king? She invited her enemy there. And the way she did it caused her to have favor with the king. First of all, it was a risky move because the king could have killed her because she came to him without. But she followed her uncle's instructions. She fasted and prayed. She got herself spiritually prepared. Because remember, she already used the beauty and the virginity thing. That card's already been played, okay? Now she's going into the king. He already owns her. Back then, there was ownership. It wasn't voluntary stuff. So there would be nothing to his benefit to have to let her in. You understand what I'm saying? So she did her spiritual work. She fasted and she prayed. She called a fast over the land. Read the book of Esther. It's not a very long book. And you'll get what I'm saying. She prepared the people she was fighting for, right? And she prepared herself for the next step. So in your life, you need to have a life of fasting and prayer for your own life, for your own future. So the future, so we see that with Esther, she had a pretty positive result, wouldn't you say? Yes. Okay, so Joseph, we're back to Joseph. Joseph had pit experience, okay? He was in the pit. All right, the thing is, he was good looking. If you read, it'll say he was good looking because that's why Potiphar's wife wanted him. You have to understand something. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Both have to be looking good. None of this, no makeup, no nothing. That's a bunch of lies. You decide how you present yourself to people. Okay? And you live with the consequences of it. Don't blame everybody else for how you look. It's your choice. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. And if we're going to affect either, we have to know what they look at. 3 years ago, the Lord told me that I need to start getting myself prepared to look good in a suit again. I'm looking at myself going, what's wrong with me now? And I tried everything I could, and I was not getting anywhere. It was just bad. It was more than 3 years ago. It was 2004. It's 2006 years. 6 years ago. 6 years ago. But I wrote it down as one of my goals. I wrote it down. I put it as it was an instruction from God. It became a goal of mine. Any instruction from God should be a goal of yours against every other goal you decide you want to accomplish. But what happened is I kept it. I kept it as a goal. I kept it because it was an instruction. Last year when we went to Kindle the Flame, which we're going to this year again, the workshop I went to was about weight loss. They had workshops. So I said, let me go to the weight loss one, something about ideal weight or something. I went there, and the girl that was teaching it, she was the basketball coach of Rhema, the Rhema school, the ladies. But she said just about a year or two before that, when she was a student there, she was so overweight, she couldn't even like walk downstairs. I mean, she was just like badly out of shape. And she would cry. I mean, she was just like desperate. And the Lord started showing her what to do. Well, she became the coach of the women's basketball team. And they were a winning team. So she had all these tips, you know, ideas and whatever. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, I said, Lord, when I come back here next year, I expect to weigh significantly less than I do now. And guess what? I do. I didn't think about it until I was doing the trip. And I went, you know what? I sat there and I said, this is what but it's my responsibility. I could make excuses. I could say, well, I got married and my husband had a different diet and I started eating like he did, and so I gained all this weight. Yeah, okay, fine. Now what? Then I figured out that things weren't working right in my body, but God sent me to the right people to help me. When God sends you to the right place, don't have a bad attitude. See, all these people, the one thing they had in common, they had a good attitude. They had a teachable spirit. If you don't have a teachable spirit, people are dragging you through life. You see what I'm saying? people have to be pepping you up every time. Well, and you know what happens? It's like you're hanging off a cliff and they throw you a rope and they're pulling. They got to call buddies to help. They're pulling you up, and they get you to the top of the cliff, and all you got to do is just kind of crawl away from the cliff. But you feel so, oh my God, you can't believe what it was like hanging off the cliff. Oh my gosh. Before long, they roll right back over the cliff, and you keep pulling them up from the cliff all the time. I mean, after a while, people get tired. And you're enjoying the thrill of falling off the cliff and getting people to help you. So it's time for us to man up, if we can put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? And be responsible for our own decisions that dictates our future. We all have access to God, do we not? Amen. Did God plan all of us to be here? Yes. You should be agreeing 100% with this. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't agree with that and you think you were some big accident, that's the first lie you got to get out of your head. That's the first lie. You were planned to be here at this time on earth before the foundations of the earth. When God planned you, he didn't yet create anything on earth. He created everything because he planned you. Do you understand that? Because he had you in the plans, that's why everything you see was created. He knew who would like red flowers. He knew who would like, you know, whatever kind of flowers. He knew what animals some people would like. He knew what locations would be wonderful for some people to be, you know, to activate their gifts. He knew all that. And so when he planned you, you know how many things they're discovering now they never discovered 20 years ago? Because there are people now that need those things. I was saying to somebody, you know, when Jesus was on earth, imagine this for a minute. When Jesus was on planet earth, they walked and rode donkeys and camels. Jesus knew the design for airplanes. He knew the design for the caterpillar equipment. I mean, they built things by digging and doing the long hand. He knew the technology. He knew what was needed to make paved streets. He knew where all the gold was on planet Earth. He knew where everything was. And yet, he didn't release it to the people of that time. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like questioning God, like, God, how come? Because, you know, like, it could have been so much easier. Look how much more Jesus could have done if he had just created the plane. They would have flown all over, you know, not be going by sea and have to calm storms every time. But the Lord explained to me that the things that are revealed on earth were created with timing in mind. There are certain people on earth, that's their assignment. Their assignment is to pull that stuff up, is to get it out on earth. You understand what I'm saying? So the question is, if we're out of our assignment, what is it that we should have contributed that we haven't done yet? What should we have been contributing? Here's the good news. You're not dead yet. You still got a brain. You still know God, right? The Holy Spirit's still on earth. Right? He's still a teacher. His job didn't change. He's still the one that leads us into all truth. Right? And he's still our helper. So the only thing we have to reconcile is, do we think that we're out of time? Do we think it's too late for us? And that's only you can answer that question. You see what I'm saying? Joseph got sideswiped, yanked out of his hometown, out of his family structure, out of his religious setting. He was a Jew planted in a heathen country where he was the only one like him. If there was somebody else like him, the Lord would have mentioned it so he could have a friend. He had no friends that were like him. He became the best. Everywhere he went, he became the one in charge because that's what he was here to be, is in charge. And the reason he could keep it up is because he kept a good attitude. He did not disobey God, and he did not disobey those in authority over him. Because when Potiphar's wife kept attempting to seduce him, he would say, I couldn't do this against my master and my God. Like, he couldn't do it against. the people in authority over him. You understand? Even though he wasn't around his people, for it to be instilled in him, but he had a heart after God. The key is, do we have a heart after God? What sways us from what God wants us to do? I mean, is a husband or a child more powerful in your life than God's voice? You need to decide that. You see what I'm saying? Who has more authority over your day than God? You're the only one that can decide that. Who gets to tell you what happens to your tomorrow? I'll tell you this, nobody gets to tell me that. The Holy Spirit gets to give me instruction. That's who gets to tell me about it. But your dreams and your visions should not be captured by somebody else who has their own selfish desires. You understand? Okay. So what was Joseph's present? Joseph's present was to ward off famine. Okay? In other words, to help people live. Think about it. What would happen if the people couldn't eat? What's happening in Africa right now? What's happening in places around the world where famine is occurring? Thousands of people are dying every day. Children don't even make it past their first birthdays. This is what Joseph stopped. Do you understand the magnitude of what he stopped? This is what he stopped because God put him in a position where he could use his gift. See, we can have all the gift in the world, but if we never make it to the right position, it does nobody any good. It's not a blessing to anybody. You see? The other thing that Joseph did was he got land. He got the land of Goshen, right? He got land for his people. For God's people, God's chosen people. So in other words, he got territory. If your whole life on earth, the only territory you ever affected is you, your family, and your own little house. Sad, sad, sad. You should be affecting territories. The way you do that is by affecting other people. Okay? In God's direction. Not by doing good works and getting pat on the back. We're talking where their genealogy, their genealogical line gets changed because you are in their life. Where the sins of the fathers and mothers are stopped at them because you showed up. You see what I'm saying? That's how you should start taking territory. The only way you're ever going to do that is to get past your past. You can't do that if you're still hanging on to the nasty, deteriorated package that your stuff came in. You understand what I'm saying? Because it stinks. Nobody wants to get close to something that's rotting, do they? People run away from it. And then some people wonder why they have no friends. Well, hello. Start sniffing. I don't know. I took a bath today, but here's the deal. Have you taken a mind bath? Has your mind been renewed today? Are you still hanging on to rejection? Is it still part of the package you're dragging along? You know, you got a collection. You know how they have Just Married and they got these tins in the back of the car? Oh, you got your own thing going on. You're driving around town, you know. Just cut it off. Cut off the string. Get rid of it, all right? And what was the future? The future was the children of Israel got their own land, right? They were in the land of Goshen. It was protected from the plagues that Egypt got when Pharaoh was king and Moses showed up. And he said, let my people go. But here's who forfeited what Joseph set up. The people themselves forfeited it. Why? If you read on, you'll see they saw themselves as weaker than the Egyptians. And they were more than them. The reason why the Egyptians turned them into slaves was because they were afraid, because they grew mightier than them. Think about this. Their enemy in their minds, their enemy thought of them as greater than them. But in their mind, they thought that their enemy was greater. Who won? The enemy didn't think that they were greater and did nothing about it. The enemy said, because they're going to come beat us up, we better do something now. The children of Israel didn't do anything about it. They thought that the enemy was greater, and they just sat down and went, oh my God, they're going to beat us up. And they did. So what position do you take? It doesn't matter how you start off. It's how you finish. And up here has a lot to do with it. We're going to talk about the mind today. And I'm out of my time with this. But were you? I have a lot more examples. We're not going to go through all that. Do you get the gist of what I'm saying? Everybody? Yeah. Write these scriptures down. This is about plan. About plans for your life. Proverbs 16:1. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 19:21. Jeremiah 29:11. Galatians 1:4. Ephesians 1:9. And Ephesians 2:10. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11 and we'll close the session out. Jeremiah 29:11. And Jeremiah 29:11. And I want you to read it out loud, whatever version your Bible says. I'm going to read from the Amplified, but I want you to read out loud however your Bible says it. We'll just all read together. Okay? And this is what we're going to leave this session with. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Who says it?
The Lord.
The Lord says it. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil. Do you see why it's true to say, the evil, what you meant for evil, God turns into good. God's plans are never for evil, okay? To give you hope in your final outcome. Does that talk about your future or what? Yeah. And what's your future supposed to look? Hopeful. Your future is supposed to have hope. Jesus endured the cross because of the hope that was set before him. Jesus himself applied this principle. That's how his present could have been endured, right? He endured the cross because of the hope that was set before him, his future, all right? So we have a hope too. So Jeremiah 29:11, when the devil's trying to come tell you about your past, read this. He can't handle this. This is what God says about you, all right? So let's take a break, and then when we come back, Julie's going to teach. We're going to take a break until 11:25, I think. Yeah.